What is up, Active Church? How you guys doing this morning? You good? All right. How many of you guys, when Josh said that, you're like, I still need to go buy a few gifts? Raise your hand. You could be honest. Don't lie at church. How many of you guys are like, I've been done for a while. All my gifts are wrapped under the tree, ready to go. All right, cool. I'm excited for Christmas. We're excited here. It's a few things I want to, before we jump into the message today, I want to remind you that we have two worship experiences this Christmas season. Today, which you are here, and you're all looking so good, and you got your ugly sweaters on, some of you guys. We're having, how many of you guys saw Santa out there? Is that not a good Santa? Okay. Some of you guys oversaved people are like, they have Santa here. That's like basically Satan. So if you're oversaved and you're like, the reason is Jesus. We understand. We get it. It's all about Jesus. But here's the reality. Santa's part of culture. And we know he was Saint Nick. He was a guy that lived a long time ago. And we just love celebrating. We want to be a part of, we don't want to be so separated from culture where it's like, oh, we can't do that. How many of you guys believe that we can have Santa and still be saved and set free? Amen? Yeah, so anyhow, but we know that it is Jesus. He is the reason for the season. And we're excited, but tomorrow, I'm really excited for tomorrow. We're going to have a special Christmas Eve service at 4 p.m. It's 1 hour long, and it's going to be a family service, so we're going to bring all the kiddos in. We're going to have some fun stuff up on platform that we're going to, a few surprises for you, and it might be snowing tomorrow, so you got to come out to see that. And we got a couple fun things planned for tomorrow. But bring your whole family. Come back. It's about an hour long. And we're gonna worship Jesus on Christmas Eve. We're going to orient our life around the fact that, yeah, there's a lot of fun stuff happening with family. And, yeah, there's some time off work and time off school. Can I get an amen? And you're excited about the vacation that you got coming up or the time off. But the ultimate reason for this whole entire season is that Jesus came, Emmanuel, to be God with us. And so we want to be with him. And so tomorrow, I hope you invite your friends. I hope you invite your family. Tomorrow's a great day to get a yes if you've been wanting to invite someone to church. And how many of you guys know you have some people in your life that could use some hope? And the way that God sometimes wants to answer that prayer is through a simple invite from you. Maybe you're an answer to that person's prayer. Maybe you're an answer to their mom's prayer, to their grandma's prayer, and you could be light this season as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to read to you today from the Word of God, and I want to jump right into our message. I'm excited. We're in a series called The Thrill of Hope, and this is a hopeful season. This is a hopeful season. I often say, I've heard people say, don't get your hopes up. Don't want to get your hopes up. I think we ought to get our hopes up today. And I think we ought to, if I could share with you guys, if I had like time to sit down with every one of you guys and have coffee, if we were just having coffee right now, the number one thing I would tell you about is about my relationship with Jesus and how much God loves you. And I know that all this religious stuff sometimes doesn't make sense, but at its core, it's the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again on the third day so that you could have a right relationship with God. I would tell you about what God's done in my life, and I would bear witness to what he can do in your life if you put your faith in him. The second thing I would tell you is to fix your thoughts on the things that are going to feed your soul. I would help you, I would encourage you to take a different perspective on your life. Because so how many of you guys know what we see is determined by what we believe? And so oftentimes the thoughts in our head determine what we experience in our life. And if I could sit down and tell you a couple things, I would tell you to work on your perspective this week. And especially some of you guys going home for Christmas, or you're experiencing a season without someone you love, I would encourage you to change your perspective and begin looking at your life through the lens of your faith in Christ. I want to read to you out of Matthew 1. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, really, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, after he had found out what she said, and he considered the options, he considered his current circumstances, he calculated, he added up all the pieces, and what he was looking at was a reality that his wife-to-be was pregnant. How many of you guys know that's not a great conversation to have? And oftentimes your first reaction is not God's will in your life. Your first response oftentimes will not be the will of God in your life. And after he added everything up, he thought about this situation, and what he sees is that when God spoke to him, it contradicted what he saw. I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where God says one thing, but I see another. God says, I see in you, Adam, you are loved, you are accepted, you are set free, but sometimes I don't see that in the mirror. There's times in your life where God's going to speak something to you, but what you see contradicts what he says. And watch what happens here. But after he had considered this, watch this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. I know you're confused, Joseph. I know it doesn't make sense in this moment. But trust me, God would tell Joseph. Trust me, it's gonna all work out. I got a plan. How many of you guys know that no matter what's happening in your life today, God still has a plan? That he's not done. He goes on to say, all this took place. Everyone say, all this. All this took place. Why did this take place? Because here we read this in church and we go, oh, how nice. You know, Mary was pregnant with a baby from God. But Joseph was going, what's happening? My whole life is kind of unraveling right now. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. It's not random, Joseph. It's not by chance. It wasn't an accident. All this took place. I think of Paul in Romans, in his letter to the Romans. He says, God causes how many things? All things to work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. All this took place. Guys, listen, the things in your life that you don't like, the times where you cried on your pillow, the things that felt good, the things that didn't feel good, all these things, God has a plan in. All this took place to fulfill. And he goes on to say, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Joseph's having a dream. They were going to call him Emmanuel, and Joseph has this dream. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel commanded him to do. And he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. I want to talk to you today on the subject of the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Touch three people and say, the benefit of the doubt. The benefit of the doubt. Touch three people and say it. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Thank you, Richard. You know, Christmas is known as a season of new beginnings, right? Jesus is born. We have a new season coming up, a new year coming up, and we have a lot of new beginnings in this season, this Christmas season. But now we see in Scripture that heaven has hit a bit of a dead end. We see, if I would have read to you guys Matthew 1 and started with Matthew 1:1, you'd be asleep right now. For those of you guys that read your Bible, you would know that the Bible is full of some really boring stuff sometimes. You're like, how many of you guys ever started reading the Bible from like Genesis on. You're like, I'm going to read the Bible this year. And then you get into like Numbers. And you're like, I can't do it. Just a bunch of names and stuff I don't even understand, right? Well, if you read Matthew 1:1, you would see that up to this point, heaven has hit a bit of a stalemate. Heaven has kind of hit a dead end. And really, it's a genealogy if you look at Matthew 1, starting with Abraham. We see in the canon of Scripture that the genealogy from Abraham all the way to Jesus is really God had been doing something in his people. He had been trying to really lavish his love on people, but what we see is the people of Israel, God's chosen people, from the time they received the law, were already trying to rebel against the things that God had said. It was like they were, every time they would try to take matters in their own hand, they would rebel against God in their own strength, in their own faith, in their own ability to create their own reality, and God would have to punish them. He'd say, no, that's not right, don't do that. He raised up prophets, we see, throughout Scripture. Kings. Some were good, most were bad. And he would raise up a prophet and say, hey, this is the way. This is the way you should go. But yet, God's people would follow for a minute, and then they would do what they wanted to do. I don't know about you, but there's times where I feel like I'm like God's people. I do what God wants me to do for a season, and then I wander. How many of you guys ever wandered away from God on accident? And it's in this moment in history that we see God trying to break through humanity's frailty, and the reality of who God is cannot break through the human condition because God's people were not allowing him to work. And so God had a plan. But we see on the outside what appears to be a stalemate. Heaven has hit a dead end. We are at an impasse in Scripture now. It's an impossibility of God's will, it seems. And I think there's this tendency for every one of us to wander, just like God's people wander. I think there's this tension that we have to live with that we're not always going to be 100%. There's days where I feel like I'm 100%, and then there's the next day I could feel like I'm at negative 50%. So what we have here is 42 generations of frustration, of failed religion, of ability, of saying, I want to do this for you, God, but then the next day they're turning their backs on the same God that delivered them. And no matter how committed they are, they can't seem to keep their promises to God. Hello. You ever been there? And now heaven seems to be at a dead end. And here comes a ladder named Jesus. This ladder comes from heaven down to earth, not the other way around. It doesn't go from earth to heaven. This ladder named Jesus comes down from heaven. This is the plan of God's redemptive work for all of mankind. And what happens is now Joseph, along with humanity and along with heaven, Joseph is now at a dead end. Why? Because he had a plan. How many of you guys have like all your plans, like your whole life's mapped out? My wife has like plans for everything. She's very plan oriented. I kind of go like, we'll figure it out when we get there. But I have a general idea of what I want to do. And here we see Joseph. Joseph is hit with a truth bomb that many of us would not like to hear. Joseph is at a dead end. And at church, we like to skip over this part. And for some of you guys, you don't go to church very often. You're like, wait a minute. God gave Mary a child? Like she was just pregnant? And like Joseph was cool with that? Like, okay, cool. Yeah, no worries. Like, that wouldn't work, right? Like, for some of you guys, you're like, not me. Guys, can I get an amen? You're like, So tell me again, Mary? Okay. She's pregnant with the baby before they tied the knot. Joseph's like, I already put a deposit down, non-refundable on the venue. I can't get it back. Like, what? Like, man, my friends are going to tell. Dude, my friends are going to make fun of me. I'm going to be socially outcasted. Like, people are going to be. I'm going to be humiliated. Like, I can't get out. Imagine if you're Joseph right now. It's not like, oh, baby Jesus is there. You're like, no, bro. My future wife, who was going to be so good, she was so content, and she just was just beautiful, and man, she was going to be such a good wife. Now I got to divorce her. I got to, like, get rid of her. Like, if you're Joseph in this moment, you're not like, oh, praise God, Emmanuel, Father of Heaven. You know, you're going, what do I do with this girl that just got pregnant? Can I just be real for a moment? Like, we read this story and we know how it ends, but Joseph, in the midst of his dead end, didn't know what to do. I don't see a way forward if I'm Joseph. Heaven's at a dead end. Humanity's at a dead end. And Joseph is at a dead end. And I just wonder, are you at a dead end today? Is there an area of your life that you feel like, man, I've reached an impasse. I just can't go forward with this thing, this person, this relationship. Is there anyone in this room that in this last year you found yourself at a dead end and you're wondering if 2019 is going to be different? Is something going to change? Like, is there going to be something different? Am I going to be able to find a way around? Because right now, like, pastor, like, you're preaching, like, okay, but, like, I have a real significant problem. Like, I get it. Joseph was the baby daddy kind of Jesus, but, like, I have real, like, 21st century problems, and that's great. That preach is nice, but I have real problems. Maybe your problem is with a marriage that's not working anymore. And you've already thought about what you said you would never think about, and that's your dead end. Or maybe it's your finances, and you're going, everything was good, but now the market's crashed, and the last 4 months have been terrible, and I don't know what's going to happen in 2019, and all my money was wrapped up in this, and now it's not there, and I don't know what to do because I have a dead end in my finances. Or maybe you have a wayward son or daughter, and you're going, I'm praying for them, God, and there's nothing that's happening, and you're at a dead end. I don't know, maybe it's just me, like, but I know in a room this size, there's some people that have hit some dead ends. And if we were honest, we've all been there. Maybe religion has caused you to hit a dead end. You know, religion's really good at this, right? Because we say, I promise God, I'm never going to look at that again. I'm never going to do that again. Like, I'm always God, like, I'm going to try harder this year. It's going to be a better year. And then what happens is we go back to that thing. And then we have the reality that this might be the reality of the rest of my life. How can I have hope in a God that can't even fix me? And how can I preach to people and tell people that I love God when I myself, in the deepest, darkest moments of my parts of my heart, I doubt if God even really loves me. Hello. Can I just be real for a moment? That we all struggle in this area. And like Joseph, we hit some dead ends sometimes. And religion can be the source. Relationships, finances. But I'm here to tell you that the best place for Jesus to do a work in your life is when you hit a dead end. I wonder if you're at a dead end today. And I wonder if God might be trying to do a new work in your life. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let me tell you something. Whatever you're going through today, let me tell you something. This is not the end. This is not the end. And you're saying, that sounds good. I'm here to convince you that God has a new plan for your life this week, this year. And you know, it's funny, like, I kind of admire Joseph. Like, I know I should probably say, like, I admire Mary. She was the mother of God, and I get it. I got a Catholic background. I grew up, I mean, I remember going to church and seeing all the Catholic church had all the Mary stuff, but I kind of admire Joseph. Can I be real, guys? Like, I mean, no offense, ladies, but, like, real talk. I wouldn't have given Mary the benefit of the doubt on this one. I'd be like, really? Okay. No. God got you pregnant. Sure, okay. The Bible says he had a dream. He was like, okay, cool. All right, sounds good. Not me. I'd be like, uh-uh. Sorry, babe. Not going to do it. Unless, like, Maury Povich came out, was like, hey, Adam, we have the results. God is the Father. God is the Father. I'm like, oh, it's not my son, but I claim him. Yeah. I told you, right? Sorry, Mary. Can we have fun in church? Can we make this story that we've all read or heard 1,000 times, can we bring life, new life to it? I think so here at Active Church. And by the way, this church is not designed for people that are churchy. Like, we want you to bring people to church that don't go to church. Why? Because that's the whole plan. This church is not designed for people that are like, I could quote the Bible front and back, left or right. I don't care if you can quote the Bible. I want to know, do you live it out? Like, do you really love people? We love people here at Active Church. That's why we have fun stuff out front. That's why we have cookies. Jesus doesn't need cookies and donuts and coffee. But you know what? People that are hurting and struggling, that would never tell someone on the outside, never tell someone, I'm really hurting. When they walk into this place, they're going to feel the love of God. And they're going to think, man, I don't know if all that God stuff is real. But man, I really enjoy being around those people. That's the kind of love of God that I want this church to be known for. Amen? Yeah. So Joseph is here, and Moripovich doesn't come out, but he had a dream, and the angel, and he did what the angel commanded him to do. Watch, verse 20. I want to draw your attention. Watch this, verse 20, Matthew 1:20. What is conceived in her, Joseph, is from the Holy Spirit, the angel said. Translated, what's in her is from me. What's in her, Joseph, is from me. And I think the Bible is great. I think it's awesome. And I like my Bible. I have like three or four Bibles. How many of you guys got a bunch of Bibles you don't open anymore because you got the iPhone app? Okay, yeah. You always got your iPhone with you. But I like the Bible. I love the Bible. I read it. I look through Scripture, and sometimes I play Bible roulette. It's fun. You just flip open the Bible, and you know, sometimes you land on something good. But I'm looking at my Bible, and I'm looking at Matthew 1, and I there's a problem with my Bible. It's missing something. I don't know if you guys, who has a Bible? Raise your hand if you have a Bible. Yeah, you got a Bible? Okay. Yeah, you got it with you? Can you look over at Matthew 1? Matthew 1, verse like maybe 21, 22. Because in my Bible, it's missing a couple things. I think it's messed up because my Bible doesn't tell me anywhere. It must have left it out. They must, like when they canonized Scripture, they must have left out the part where it says, and this is what Joseph felt like when he was told what the angel said. Or maybe your Bible has it, maybe it doesn't, but my Bible doesn't say, and this is the proof God gave to Joseph to tell him that Jesus was truly the Son of God. See, my Bible doesn't have that, and neither does yours, because it doesn't leave that in. Like, maybe my Bible's broken, or maybe just maybe God wanted to do something with his doubt. Maybe the benefit of the doubt was that Joseph was going to see something on the other side of his little faith. Maybe, just maybe, God is not so much interested in proving himself right to us. He's more interested in us enacting and enabling our faith so that we can believe something we don't yet see, but have the conviction in our heart to believe that that's the verdict in spite of the evidence I currently have in front of me. He must have really trusted God to give him the benefit of the doubt. He must have trusted Mary to give her the benefit of the doubt. Wait, no, that's not true. Because why? Because they didn't have ChristianMingle.com back in first century. He didn't swipe right or whatever, swipe left. He didn't read her profile. As a matter of fact, it was an arranged marriage. So he couldn't trust Mary. He couldn't say, hey, we've done 3 years together, girl. I know you, and I trust you. He's like, dude, my dad gave your dad some goats. And now we're going to get married. And now you have a baby in your belly. I don't know. Merry Christmas. I don't know if he said that. I don't think that was a thing yet. What's the benefit of the doubt? Here's the benefit. Wikipedia gives us a definition. Can I read to you guys the holy inspired work of Wikipedia? They're asking me for money now. You seen that? They're like, we're sorry to announce that you need to give us. I'm like, I'm not going to give you money, Wikipedia. I'm sorry. Maybe that's just me. Okay. Here's what it says. A favorable judgment in the absence of full evidence. Here's what the Bible tells us. Here's what he's saying to us in this. The Bible teaches that the way we act on our faith is not how we act in a court of law. A court of law says evidence, verdict, conclusion, wrapped up. Evidence, verdict, concluded. That's how a court of law works. In the world of God's economy, in God's courtroom, it says this. Here's the verdict. God is good. The evidence may not support that right now in my life, because if I always go off of the evidence that I see, I won't always act on the faith that God has given me. You might see something in your life today and go, well, the evidence says that this isn't good. The evidence shows me that this situation is going down the wrong way. But what God wants you to understand, and this is how I look at it, that the variable, when you don't have the evidence to match up to the verdict, the variable is always God. God. In your life, it should be verdict. God is good. God is great. He loves me. Evidence. I hope I see this, but even if I don't see it, my conclusion is that God is still for me. He's not against me. That's not blind faith. That's acting on faith. God is good. He's with me. He is for me. I don't always see it, but I believe it. I don't always see it, but I believe it. You know, I doubt sometimes. Oh, the guy with the microphone just said he doubted God. Are the walls going to come tumbling down? You know, I doubt sometimes. There's times where it doesn't all make sense to me, but I believe it. And you say, you can't say that at church, because if you doubt, you're like double-minded, and the Bible says that's bad. The Bible doesn't say Joseph had no doubt. The Bible says he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. I think it's confusing for people, because people believe that to have faith, it's the absence of doubt. And I don't believe that that's true. I don't believe that the absence of doubt must be practically applied so that we can have faith. I don't believe that's true. I think it's confusing for people that think that. Faith is not the absence of doubt in your life. If you have doubt, guess what? You can still have faith. They can coincide. And some of you haven't been told that. Some of you have been told doubt is bad, and if you doubt, you go to hell or something. You know what I mean? Like someone told you that, or you think that, and you think, I can't really believe and have doubt. But listen, I believe that Joseph had some doubts, but he gave God the benefit of the doubt. He gave Mary the benefit of the doubt. Maybe because I have a pastor in front of my name, and when I go on airplanes or when I talk to family members I haven't seen in a while, they act all weird. They think I'm like, I don't know, like, it's just a weird, like, when you tell someone you're a pastor, they stop cussing all of a sudden. Oh, God bless you, brother. I got, you know, my second cousin on my mom's side, it's the reverend in Chicago. And you're like, oh, cool, awesome. Do you know him? Like, no, I don't know him. Like, we all have, like, a club. We all know each other. It's a private Facebook group. But what I had a family member once tell me, and she's like, I just admire your faith so much that you could just believe something and just like not have any doubts. Like, I wish I had that kind of faith. And I'm like, second cousin that I don't ever see, I love you. But maybe, I think she thought that I just walk around like floating on the Holy Spirit, just like I'm just like, because I'm a pastor, that I don't have any doubts. And what I really wish I would have told her is that my faith has nothing to do with my doubt. That my faith in God is not the absence of doubt. Rather, my faith in God, my faith, is the means to overcome my doubt. I wish I would have said, because my faith in God is not the absence of doubt. Rather, my faith is the means to overcome my doubt. Maybe this morning you came here to kind of re-spark something. Maybe you came because you're like, man, I just like Christmas is a thing we should do. Like, I should take my family. But maybe God wants to do something in you to remind you that your doubt is not the end. There was a story of a pastor that I follow, and he has a bunch of campuses, and it's kind of like a leadership little nugget. I like leadership stuff. I get down on like just reading books about leadership and podcasts. But here's what he said. He had a campus pastor. And his campus pastor was closing out the service, and just like we do here at Active Church, they were doing their closing prayer, and they have a time where you can receive Jesus Christ, and we'll do that today. We'll give you a chance to receive Christ, and have everyone close their eyes, and he was telling the story that he was there at his campus pastor's campus, and he watched, he had to correct his campus pastor on something. He made a big mistake, and he's like, I had to make sure that my campus pastor knew that at the end of service, number one, it's a time of reverence, that it's not the time to get up and leave and go get your car. It's the time to really be still. But he told his campus pastor, I don't want you to ever say that again. And here's what he said. His campus pastor said something like this. Okay, close your eyes, bow your heads. And he says, Dear Lord, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I ask you to come in my heart. I believe that I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is who he says he is. And I pray that you send your Holy Spirit, come into my body. I'll live for you all my days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said, that was fine, except for one little thing. He goes, I pulled him into my office, and I'm not a mean guy, but he says, I don't ever want you to say that again, that you, without a shadow of a doubt, because I don't want you to force our people, when you're on this pulpit, to pray something they know they can't truly pray with full honesty. And he goes, as a matter of fact, I don't want you to pray something that you can't pray with 100% honesty. Can I just tell you this morning, church, that every one of us there's been a time in your life where you've had some doubt. And that is not the means to say, well, I guess God can't be real if I'm doubting in this one area. God wants to invite you into a relationship that requires you to wrestle with your doubt. The best place to wrestle with your doubt is not by creating your own online theology that you Google and a tapestry of theologians, thought leaders, books that you read, business leadership books. That's not what he wants. He wants to find you in this word, wrestling with things that are, how could this be true, God? Like, how could you do that? How could you raise someone from the dead? I don't understand. How could you forgive me of my sins? How could some guy hanging on a cross, you might say, forgive me of my sins now? Like, I just did that today. How could he forgive me in his foreknowledge? You got to wrestle with your doubts. He is good. He's with me, even in my doubts. Do you believe that? I believe we all have our doubts. And if you don't doubt this sometimes, you're not reading it. You're not. And if you do read it and you don't doubt it, I think that you don't always have the full intention of living it out. Can I be honest real quick? Because this book challenges my thinking. This book challenges, it's mysterious. There's times where I'm like, how did this happen, God? How can you really forgive my sins? But the closer, listen, my doubt is the evidence of my growth. My doubt is not the lack of growth. When I get closer to God, when you grow closer to God, what happens is this. You have more questions, don't you? Have you heard the saying, like, the older I get, the less I know? You talk to someone like a freshman in college, man, they know everything. I get a text message from my little sister, like, about some political questions, and she starts asking me all these questions. I go, let me guess. You're sitting in your poli-sci class, your freshman year at BC, in Bakersfield College, and you have some questions. And she's like, oh, yeah, I know a lot now. Okay. But the older I get, the less I know. And the closer I get to God, the more questions I have. The more I read this thing, the more I go, wow, that was connected, but that still leaves me a gap because I don't understand how this happened. I've read verses that say that who the Son sets free is free indeed, but there's times where I don't feel free, and there's times when I'm driving down the road and I don't feel like waving a hallelujah at someone out the window. I feel like doing something else out the window. Active church sticker on the back. Give them the old thumbs up. You can do a sarcastic thumbs up. That's okay. That's one of those things that God doesn't care about. Just don't do the other finger. I was driving Hallie to school the other day. This is like a week and a half ago. And she goes, Dad, I've been thinking. And I love my daughter and my son so much. But my daughter's at this age now. She's in first grade. She's 7 years old now. And she has these great, great, deep questions she asks me. And she goes, Dad, I've been thinking. And I wanted to ask you something. And she's never like framed a question quite like that. And I'm driving, and I said, what's up, baby? She goes, God was, like, always there. And I said, yeah. And she goes, how? Who created God? Like, does he have a mom or a dad? Or where, how was he created? And I said, honey, that's a great question. I said, you know, I gave her the theological answer. God is the uncreated creator. He always was, always will be. He's the great I am. And I said all these kind of churchy things. And I said, you know what, honey? I don't know how that all works. Because when I was younger, too, I used to ask, how could God just always be? Like, where did he come from? I wrestle with that. And to be honest with you, if I were to tell you, I figured it out. I'm a pastor now, and I'm a professional Christian, and I know exactly what happened. Because God is sovereign. I could say all that, but let me tell you something. There's doubts of, like, how does this work? I don't doubt the sovereignty and the amazing majesty of my God. I believe it. But there's times where I wrestle with these things. And my 7-year-old daughter has been given the gift of mystery to say, how does this work? But I still love Jesus, Daddy. I said, that's all that matters. How does this all work? And a lot of people are waiting for the doubt to go away before they take the next step of faith. Maybe, just maybe, God's saying, that's not how I work. Over here, an angel of the Lord's talking to Joseph. But before he talks to Joseph, who did he talk to? He talked to Mary. Because when you connect with God, it has to be your own faith. It can't be someone else's faith. So God will deal with you individually because you have to decide for yourself, who is God to me? Not who is God to my wife or to my parents or my family, but who is God to me? It's got to be an individual choice, not done with your eyes, but done with your heart. It's faith. It's a faith walk. He spoke to them separately. And Joseph had to walk through this next season and the social humiliation it would bring. And here's what the angel of the Lord says to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel of the Lord went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Why was she so scared? All he said was like, "Hey, God loves you and he likes you. You're awesome." She's like, she's freaking out, right? She was troubled. All he said was hello. And I think she wondered, what might this be? And often your first impulse when God shows up in your life is fear, because you need to push through the fear to find out what God is trying to bring you to. It's usually faith. And here's what happens. She wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Don't be scared." It's the new International Adam version. "You have found favor with God, Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." That's pretty epic, right, what the angel says. And watch Mary's response to this statement. "Oh, praise God, hallelujah, thank the Lord. All the earth proclaims the joy of the coming king." She says, "How?" Look at the next verse. "How will this be? How will you do this, God?" Because oftentimes when God comes into your life and he speaks to you, your response is, "How? I want to use you. I want you to begin to do something for me. How could God use me when my first marriage failed," you say. "How could God use me now when I know what I did and he knows what I did? How could God use me? I'm washed up. I'm no good to God. How?" Maybe you're wondering, how can God get me through this season? There's no way, because if this happened, there's no way God can get. How are you going to do this, God? How can I really trust God after that happened to me? I trusted that person and they hurt me. How could I ever forgive them, God? You tell me to forgive my enemies and pray for them. How could I ever? You don't know how bad they hurt me. And God says, "I do." How, God? Mary's response, your response, when God asks you to step out, how can we do this? We can't afford it. There's no way I don't have the leadership ability. When God asks us to plant this church, how, God? I'm not that good at this. How, God? We don't have the finances. How, God? How are we going to do this? This is a big, tall order, God. But God met me in my how. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to meet you in your how. Because the greatest gifts that God gives are often wrapped in doubt. And they're wrapped in doubt on purpose. Because if he showed you everything with no doubt, you wouldn't need faith. If he showed you everything, he's like, "Hey, I want to show you everything. you wouldn't need faith. And Hebrews tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How am I going to afford this? God will make a way. How's he going to heal this person? God will make a way. And even if he doesn't, he's good. How, God? Watch, because your greatest gifts from God are often wrapped in your greatest doubts. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? You know, I think about doubt and I think about the benefits of doubt. You know, doubt has some benefits. Because if we're real, it's oftentimes the greatest, most tumultuous seasons of our life that we have to really wrestle with our faith, don't we? Like when everything is good, we don't really need our faith. Everything is good. The bills are paid. The fridge is stocked. Relationships are healthy. No one's in the hospital. Life's good. It's in the seasons of trial that our doubt is most elevated and our faith is most tested. But there's benefits in that doubt. There's benefits to the doubt. I look at Isaiah, and I want to bring you to, as we close, bring you to an Old Testament scripture, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Watch what Isaiah says. This is 700 years before the birth of Jesus. 700 years before Jesus would even walk the earth, before he was birthed in a manger. Watch what Isaiah says. There will be no more gloom. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Nevertheless. That's what he's saying. Nevertheless is like a, it's like a word that means what you don't see. There's something else to the, there's more to the story here. There's more than what you see, than more than meets the eye. You gotta think, nevertheless, there's something else happening. There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. Where was Jesus from? Where did he do his ministry? Galilee. You know, the word Galilee literally is translated to the darkest valley. It's possible that God... It's not possible. The reality is God saw the future and he says, I proclaim what is true in the future now. I see what is to come and I'm believing it for now. Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, was proclaiming what he saw in the future to be the present reality. That he says this, but in the future he will honor the Galileans, honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. He goes on to say, there will be a great light, for unto us a child is born. This is 700 years before Jesus. And he saw what was to come, and he believed it for now. It's called the prophetic perfect in Scripture. It's a way of seeing things before they happen. It's a way of believing things before your situation changes. I wonder, because God already knew how the story would end, I wonder if he already knows how your story is going to end. I believe that's true. What if today, instead of worrying about your problem, worrying about your doubt, what if today was your day that you said, you know what, I'm going to believe God at his word that he is good, that he is with me, that he is for me. Because some of us are at a dead end. And on the other side of our doubt, there is a promise. And some of you are at a doorway today. You are at a doorway of doubt and a dead end. And if you were to step through that doorway, everything could change in a moment. But your doubt wants to hold you back. The doubt of, well, is this, could God really love me? Could God really forgive me? I get it. You have doubt. We all do. Joseph had doubt. Joseph was at a dead end. But listen, had Joseph not agreed and said, God, I believe this dream is true and I'm going to obey you no matter what. Had he not stepped through the doubt, he never would have taken Mary home as his wife and he would never have seen the promise of God fulfilled in his life. Amen. There's benefits to the doubt. If you're at a dead end today, it's not the end. Today, I want you to walk through that doorway. I believe your life could change. I believe your perspective could change. Does that mean all your doubts go away? Nope. Does that mean your faith grows? Yep. What would it look like this Christmas season if in spite of your doubt, you were to place your faith back in Christ? Not just some of it, but all of it. If you were to go back to that place where you're walking close with Jesus, where you're excited to get up and read this every single morning, the times where you wouldn't miss church, you wouldn't miss serving, you were on fire for God. Maybe there was a time in your life where you were so on fire for God, but you've lost the flame. And because life comes at you fast, you start thinking, well, then there's, if that happened and that happened and that happened, there's no way God is real. I'm here to tell you that your greatest gift that God wants to give you is going to be wrapped in doubt. But when you step through the doubt, God's promise can be fulfilled in your life because he is good and he is faithful and he is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let me pray. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we believe by faith that you are working in our midst. And right now, Lord, I want to give anyone an opportunity to come to faith, Lord. And anyone that's hearing my voice right now, you're here and we won't embarrass you. But we know that God brought you here to 1035 Monterey Street, not to hear about some baby in a manger, but to hear about the God that could forgive your sins, that could wipe the slate clean and give you a fresh start. If you press through the doubt, God can give you the promise that he's been wanting to give, and it's going to come through faith, not by works, not by what you can do for God, not by what you can say to God, but because of what Christ did on the cross, the finished work of Calvary. That is how you reach and connect to God. It's through Christ alone, by faith. If you're here today and you would be honest and say, I don't have a relationship with you, God. Or maybe I did at one point, but man, it's been gone forever. I want to know who that is. I want to pray for you in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. If that's you, you're saying, I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start with God. The Bible says that anyone who believes that he died and rose again and confesses with their mouth, they will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from disconnection with God. And saved for eternity. Secure because of what Christ has done. That's the thrill of hope. That Christ came not only to set you free here and now, but to give you a place for eternity. It's called heaven. And it's waiting for those that have put their trust in Christ. If that's you today and you want to receive Christ and you have doubts, but you believe that God is up to something in your life and you want to place your faith, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of your own works. If you place your faith in God, he'll forgive you. If that's you today, on the count of three, I want you to lift your hand so I can pray with you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you forward. I just want to know who you are. On the count of three, pop your hand up. One, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want a new start. Two and three, pop your hand up right now. God sees your hand. Amen. Amen. Guys, hands going up. Amen. Anyone else? Say, God, include me in this prayer. I need forgiveness. God's doing something in my life right now. Don't leave this place without making a decision. God loves you. He's for you. He's with you. Let's pray this prayer, and you could pray this in your own heart. You could pray it out loud. But just say something like this. Just say, God, I need you. I'm surrendering my life to you right now. And I'm placing my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that you died and rose again. And God, I believe, and even though I have doubts, I believe that you are God. And I put my trust in you today. Lord, all of me belongs to all of you. I receive you and I surrender to you. You are the Lord of my life. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give a big round of applause to every single person? Come on. God gets all the glory.